is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, and verses 1 through 13. And inasmuch as this is the first Sunday of Lent, we will begin our reading with what has become a traditional scripture, Jesus in the wilderness. And this is what the scripture says at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the understanding and living of God's holy word. We hear God's word and we are blessed. All praise to our God. Amen. As we have heard the scripture proclaimed to us, let us think about divine troublemakers. Divine troublemakers. Have you ever heard someone say, "Here comes trouble," only to turn around and see exactly who they're talking about? And when they say it, sometimes it's said in fun, suggesting that the person brings a positive and joyful outlook on life. It's someone who has a really sweet personality, and the term trouble refers to the gregarious nature of that person, the exact opposite of what trouble really means. Trouble for that person describes the joyful and the sociable energy that they bring when they walk into a room. But then there are times when we hear, "Here comes trouble," and we all know exactly who it is and what it is we're talking about. It's that person who frequently has no good intentions about anything they do. They're called troublemakers who advocate for the devil with all of the negative connotations that come with it. We can't really trust anything they say, and they usually show up hoping to find someone that they can trick or deceive. Well, there are two kinds of troublemakers in life's wilderness. One kind of troublemaker is a scheme of deception filled with half-truths and carefully worded questions designed to make people doubt who they really are. Their goal is to scam people into accepting the deceitful plans laid out by the devil. But we have to remember that the devil is a thief whose purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. Now, the other kind of troublemaker is the person who makes trouble of a divine nature. That kind of trouble causes trouble for the devil's advocate because divine troublemakers refuse to question their relationship to God. They understand God's word and stand on God's truth and seek to be faithful to God and God only. The divine troublemaker's sole purpose is to make trouble for the devil in life's wilderness. And that seems to be what Jesus did. He became a divine troublemaker in his wilderness experience. But Jesus' example also sends a clear message to us. There is a poem titled Trouble, written by a gentleman named David Keppel, that begins with the words, "Never trouble trouble until trouble troubles you." And of course, that's more easily said than done. The truth is that trouble is always out on the prowl, looking for something or someone to provoke. When we examine trouble more closely, we conclude that trouble becomes active in many different situations. In other words, when the flat tire is on the car and we're in a hurry, that's trouble. When we've got someplace to go and the shoestring is broken and we don't have another one to replace it. Those are events that might be trouble that are really nothing more than minor inconveniences. It's the kind of trouble that's described in Murphy's Law, which says if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong and at the worst possible moment. But real trouble comes when people become a part of the equation. And it's not so much people, but the spirit they bring that's meant to upset the apple cart of our faithfulness through deception and confusion and manipulation and temptation using half-truths and alternative facts. We open the season of Lent in much the same way. We frequently begin with the story of Jesus' journey into the wilderness. He's there in the wilderness for 40 days without food. All he has are his thoughts and his relationship with God. What we know from Scripture is that he was full of the Holy Spirit, so we know he was not alone. But there's another spirit there, a troublemaker, the devil, with an agenda of his own. He's there to cause trouble for Jesus. He inserts himself into Jesus' wilderness sabbatical, making a demand. On the surface, it's a demand posed as an opportunity to resolve an issue of an immediate nature for Jesus. But beneath the surface, its intent was to tempt Jesus and cause self-doubt. So the devil made his pitch. If you are the Son of God, you've been out here 40 days, you ain't had nothing to eat. I know these rocks in the desert look like mama's home-cooked bread. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. It seems an innocent request on the surface. Especially if you consider that Jesus knew exactly who he was. But in reality, it was a demand designed to plant seeds of doubt that would make him question his identity and his relationship with God. It was a demand calculated to force him to exalt himself above God. It was a deliberate plan to hit him at his point of weakness, his hunger, and force him to break covenant with his God. But filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus replied, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." In baseball terms, ball one, low and outside. That could have been the end of it. But the troublemaker wasn't done. His next pitch came with a different spin, but from a different angle. He led him to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please." I got this. "If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." But the proposition is off. What this unholy troublemaker is offering is power in the earthly realm and only the earthly realm. Why, if Jesus is the Son of God, would he accept something that's already his because of his faithfulness to worship God and God alone, and less than he will receive by living in faithfulness to God? But Jesus had an answer for his second pitch, one that might hopefully put an end to this unholy troublemaker's efforts to destroy his solitude and perhaps draw Jesus in by his schemes. And so once again, Jesus relies on Holy Scripture and quotes the opening words to the Shema, to the law, and says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." These were the words that shaped the very foundation of Jesus' faith in God, and the very first thing he learned from God's commandments. Ball two, high and outside. The third time must be the charm, because this unholy troublemaker is intent on making another pitch. Only this time his plan is to sweeten the pot of temptation by taking him to the holy city, Jerusalem. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, another high place. But this time, instead of telling him it could all be his, he makes another offer. Going back to square one, inviting him to not only question his relationship to God, but to prove his relationship with God by inviting him to test his God's faithfulness to God's promises. He now tries to use God's words against him. And Jesus has used God's word to deny the devil in his previous two opportunities. Now the devil tries to flip the script and use God's word to support his demand. "If you are the Son of God," questioning his identity again, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Sounds like a legitimate offer. It uses God's word as the foundation of his demand, except that this isn't an opportunity for God to prove God's faithfulness. It's not even an opportunity for Jesus to show that he trusts in God's faithfulness. This is a blatant attempt to get Jesus to prove his distrust of God. And so Jesus responds with the very weapon of truth the unholy troublemaker tried using against him, saying, "It is said, do not put your God to the test." Ball three, high and inside. Jesus is there causing trouble for the devil's program while being an active advocate for God's word, God's will, and God's purpose for him in the world. Jesus maintains his relationship with God as the divine troublemaker, one whose job it is to block the efforts of the devil. He's there to be truthful, not deceptive, sincere and not devious, faithful to God and not faithful to self. And that causes trouble for the devil, this unholy troublemaker. The divine troublemaker, Jesus, has temporarily halted all efforts by the devil to derail his faithfulness to God while in his wilderness experience. But it's not over. The final words of our text tell us that when the devil had finished every test, he left Jesus until a more opportune time. Now that is our text. What shall we make of it? Well, if we're experiencing trouble in what might be the wilderness of our lives, then it's possible that we're under attack from the unholy troublemaker, the devil. And we all can make our claim as troublemakers of a sort. The question is, what kind of troublemaker will we be? If our sole purpose is to cause trouble, create negative drama by deceiving people with lies and false promises, then we become a classic unholy troublemaker. We become an advocate for the devil. On the other hand, if our purpose is to avoid deceiving people or being deceived, holding on to God's unchanging hand, obeying the truth as God's words demands, helping people in their time of need, even though it might be held against you, doing things that give honor and glory to God, then we've moved from the realm of a classic unholy troublemaker into the world of God, filled with God's Spirit, and become a divine troublemaker. If we've heard God's word this morning, then we know that a divine troublemaker is what Jesus is. Even more, that's exactly what God is inviting us to become. But there's something that we must realize, something that might help us make divine trouble when we're in the wilderness of our lives. You see, friends, it hasn't been made clear to us. And if it hasn't been made clear to us, then we need to realize a couple of things. Living a spiritual life will typically draw the attention of the devil, who shows up with the temptation of the hour. I'll say that again. When you're living a spiritual life, that life will typically draw the attention of the devil, who shows up at the most inconvenient time with exactly what you think you need, the temptation of the hour. And when it happens, it comes with temptations and distractions to take our eye off the prize by presenting us with something so alluring that we can't resist it. You see, brothers and sisters, there will always be distractions and temptations, things designed to take us away from God's purpose for our lives. There will always be something or someone to put a bigger, better deal in front of us to prevent us from living faithfully in our relationship with God. It will always come to us as something that sounds too good to be true. And if we don't make divine trouble for the devil, we'll find ourselves standing in a trap, separated from God, which will eventually be our ruin. Robert Browning's story. Robert Browning's story. The Pied Piper of Hamelin. is a perfect example of how we can be led away from our life's purpose by something that sounds irresistible. And you know the story, how the town had a rat problem that this young piper solved by playing a sound so shrill that all of the rats followed him to the river, jumped in, and drowned. But when the mayor refused to pay the price, the piper then played a song so sweet that all of the young children, except one who was lame, was led to a mountain never to be seen again. When they asked the lame child what he heard, he said the piper's tune was about a land where a utopian existence was real, and horses flew with eagle's wings, and no one was ever sick. Isn't that the lure of every temptation? That there's something for us that we won't be able to resist? It's something that will compromise our integrity, compelling us to trade our souls, perhaps even leave our families for what might be described as an ideal situation. The people were trying to live faithfully to God, but the mayor had another agenda, to deceive with half-truths and lies about how he would resolve the situation. And it ultimately ended up a disaster for everyone. And isn't that when trouble comes? Trouble usually begins when we're trying to live faithfully to God. Think about it. Just think about it. Why should trouble show up when we're already lost in the barren wilderness of life, unsure of who we are, searching for something that will give us comfort, something that will give us security, or assure us that God is with us? Why should trouble trouble us when we discover we're head over heels in trouble? Unable to make sense of God's word, questioning his truth, questioning our relationship with God, drowning in a sea of despair, unable to answer clearly questions designed to throw doubt in our minds about our past, our present, our future. But that's when trouble comes, often offering us something that seems like a very good idea. Some time ago, years ago, Flip Wilson had a routine where his main character, Geraldine, would shout out, "The devil made me do it." Perhaps that's true in our lives as well. In a story, a woman tells about her young daughter who was about the age of 5 who disobeyed her mother and was sent to her room. And after a few minutes, the mother went in to talk to her daughter about what she'd done, and the little girl began to cry, and with tears in her eyes, the young girl asked her mother, "Mommy, why do we do wrong things?" And the mother simply said, "Well, sometimes, sweetheart, the devil tells us to do something wrong, and we listen to him. We need to listen to God instead." The little girl looked at her mommy and still crying and said, "But God doesn't talk loud enough." In another story from a book written by Chuck Colson titled Breakpoint, in which he describes the breakdown of a marital relationship between two people named Paul and Diana, which ended in divorce. Diana had left her husband for another man named Roger. And when asked why, Diana defended herself by saying, "It was just so good and right with Roger that I knew it would be wrong to go on with Paul." When trouble troubles us, it's easy for us to listen to the voices of deception talking to us. You see, friends, both the little girl and Diana were caught in the wilderness of their lives. And the real question for both of them, asked in different ways, was, if you are a child of God. And at some point, both of them, the little girl and Diana, couldn't connect the dots between their faith and their actions. They fought the battle between them trying to live faithfully to God and accepting the deceptive offer of feeling good and right. They struggled between doing what was right and or accepting what was on the table of compromise. And yet for both of them, in their moment of decision, for the little girl who did wrong and Diana who believed that Roger was the be-all and end-all, it felt good and right to do whatever it was that drew them away from God's word. Both of them, in their own way, decided to commit adultery against God, choosing to give in to the devil, the unholy troublemaker, rather than yield to God's word and become a divine troublemaker by being obedient to the will and the word of God. But that's when we find ourselves under attack. That's when we discover that deceptive, lying troublemaker, the devil, showing up with what sounds like, looks like, and feels like what seems to be a very good idea. That's typically when the unholy trouble begins. We find ourselves trying to live faithfully to God, but within that there is a perpetual issue of the unholy troublemaker showing up to ruin our lives. You see, friends, there are two kinds of troublemakers. There are those who play the devil's advocate. They mean no good intentions in almost everything they do. There's a scheme, a devious plan, a half-truth being told in a way that's going to benefit them. Like the biblical description of the devil, their only goal is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And while the schemes and plans they offer seem beneficial to the persons they're being offered to, they always seem to be too good to be true. Their goal is not to build up, but to tear down, not to exalt others, but to debase others. Their goal is not to make people whole, but to tear them apart. They are the ones who set traps of deceit for those trying to live spiritual lives, doing all in their power to wield power over those who are living in the Spirit and by the Spirit. They have a pretense of being holy, but deny the power of God in everything that God stands for. God tells us who they are. God says they are lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They are boasters and arrogant and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. They're inhuman, implacable, slanderers and profligates. He says they're brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. I see that in our world today. Somebody say amen. And they are relentless. Deny them once, twice, three times, but they'll always show up, and usually at the time when we're at our weakest moment. But then there are those who are divine troublemakers and those who make divine trouble on behalf of God, trying to show their faithfulness to God and God alone. These are they who live in faithfulness to God's word. These are they who not only read God's word, but strive to understand God's word and know God's word. These are they who refuse to be deceived by the sly, the slick, and the wicked schemes of the devil. These are they who resist the devil, advocating for the word of God, the truth of God, and the faithfulness of God. They are divine troublemakers like Christ, trusting in the word of God, working on behalf of God, motivated by the Spirit of God, standing on the promises of God, living by their faith in God, and waiting for the fulfillment of God's Spirit to erupt onto the world stage so that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we may think that this is just a story about Christ in the wilderness. That because this is the opening volley of Lent as we make our journey toward the passion of Christ and his crucifixion, his death and burial and resurrection Sunday, but it's not. This story is about how we live our lives when we find ourselves having our own wilderness experience. It's a story about how we respond as divine troublemakers that resist the devil, following in the footsteps of Christ to become a divine troublemaker in our own right. So if you're going to make trouble, brothers and sisters, make divine trouble. Make the kind of a divine trouble that nullifies the devil in his scheme. Make the kind of trouble that puts on display your knowledge of God's word, your trust in God's truth, your confidence in who you are as a child of God. Make the kind of divine trouble that empowers you to honor the commitment you made at your baptism to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Remember the word of God that says, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives all the more grace. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But don't get comfortable in your divine troublemaking. Stay alert. Be on your toes. Keep your eyes and your ears open. Because if nothing else we've read today is true, you can count on this. The devil will be back at a more opportune time. And this is the word of God for the people of God on this day, which is God's day.